Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the spiritual information we need to have in order to understand the real issues that are going on here in the devil's world and why, and how it is that you're taking advantage of the situation to create a new spiritual species through your Word under the ministry of the Spirit. So as we study your Word, it explains these things, help us to understand it. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing our verse-by-verse study of Romans. Last time we were in verse 10, where Paul is basically going to the Old Testament scriptures to support his statement that the entire human race is under indictment to sin. Basically, Paul, as we've noted in chapters 1 and 2, addressed both polar opposites related to the sin nature. And then he launches into chapter 3 and explains how they're all condemned. And that it basically, because of the status of man in spiritual death, the entire human race is condemned. And he's also going to parlay that into an explanation of how God comes through for us on the basis of his grace policy. So we have to be placed in this situation first in order for him to come through in the way he had in mind. So our expanded translation of Romans 3:10 is, as it stands written, there's not a righteous one, not even one. And he's going to leverage that here a little bit with a few more verses in the sequence here. If starting in verse 11, we have, there is none who understands. So we can look through the two versions we're using here. We have the New American Standard and the Nestle Allen Greek. The New American Standard is really good as a translation. There's a few things typical of a translation that are slightly different, but it reads about right for what you'd expect. It says, none who understands, there's none who seeks for God. That's the verse 11. And if you look at the Nestle Allen text, we have not is understand, the understand, which is basically, again, with the phraseology of the Greek, what it would look like. And then not is the seeking out of the God. So it looks very similar, except for, of course, the order, which is typical. So there's none who understands. That is uk estin systemi. It includes a strong negative, that's our word uk, and a present active of imi, that's our to-be word. A present tense is a static present representing a condition that perpetually exists in the human race before they're born again because of their status in spiritual death. And Paul's really harping on this concept of spiritual death, and I believe that it's a more significant factor than we think, typically. I think we tend to give unbelievers more space than they deserve. I said that before. If I didn't, I'm going to say it again. Because in spiritual death, they really have no ability to comprehend the real issues, but they think they do. And as we're going to note in verse 12, what they do is between God consciousness and gospel hearing, or possibly after gospel hearing, depending on the situation, how long it might be, they become religious. And that basically is the problem, as we'll note. Religion is the devil's ace trump. The devil uses religion and attempt to assuage the human being's desire to have a relationship with God. So God consciousness is normal, and God, that's actually programmed into the system so that we will come to an awareness of the fact that there is a God. Now, at that juncture, we have, if there's a gap there, which may well happen, then you're searching for something, but you're not getting God. And whatever you're getting is wrong. That's the problem. And that's what Paul's making a point of. Because the gospel is not understood at all. We're going to look at the doctrine of common grace, which we've seen before, but I think we're going to take another look at it when we get done with the sequence, because it shows how exclusive the information is. And it's on purpose that God did that, because he's reaching through the darkness of the devil's world to bring salvation. And apparently, that was the rules of engagement for the repeal. I've asked the question before, well, why would the devil go for this? Why would he accept the deal? Knowing God, who is omniscient, you know, you would think he'd know that anyway. And apparently, I won't say obviously because we don't really know, but apparently, God set up the engagement in such a way that the devil thought he could win, which means he's really locking us down as human beings. You know, if the devil got Adam and the woman to fall, which he did, he thought he had it won, but he didn't by a long shot, because he had completely not recognized the principle of imputation and grace. So as a result, he hasn't won and won't ever win. He can't win that game. And I think had he seen those details from the outset, he might have had a different option. You know, I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe the lake of purification is so scary to him that he doesn't want to go there under any circumstance. Well, that's obviously the case. So the active voice here, the unbeliever in the human race, produces the action of the verb, because they're ignorant of spiritual things, because they're dead to them. Now, that's the thing that we don't really take into full comprehension. The word dead is a big word. Dead means you can't do anything. Now, people are alive. They're socially alive, they're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. So, and that's kind of an enigma, because they have capacity to think and relate and discuss things and act as though they know something. But when you understand the word dead, they're completely ignorant. And not only are they ignorant, they can't know anything. But they're still walking around as though they know something. So we, again, give them space they don't deserve, because we accept what they say at face value, even though they don't have a clue about what they're saying or anything about it. And when you see an unbeliever talking about God, basically expect complete lies, because they don't know nothing. Even if they tell you the truth, they don't know. They don't know why, they don't know not how, they don't know anything. They're completely, the word is dead. So the indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal action from the viewpoint of reality. We also have the articular present active of syndeme, that's the word for understand, connoting cognizance of technical knowledge. So when it comes to God in spiritual death, there's none who understands. These would be unbelievers. They have no clue. Even if they think they do, they don't. Because the thing is, the only way you reach to God, or actually if you don't really reach to God, because you can't, the only way you can relate to God is through the gospel. And the only way you can receive the gospel is through common grace. And that requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, grace is not something that comes into view when an unbeliever discusses God. If you go back through history and you look at all the various peoples and their gods, the pantheons of the gods, grace never comes into view, ever. And Paul actually, he spent some time on Mars Hill declaring to the Athenians the God they thought they were worshiping but didn't know. And if you're up there, that's a pretty amazing place. You got the Parthenon out on the one side, and it's just back in the day it had to be amazing. I mean, today it's a bunch of torn down stuff, but they're trying to fix it back somewhat. But it's still amazing, even in its destroyed state. Those people went to all that effort to build this huge edifice to a God that's not a God, or gods that are not God. So, if it means to comprehend or to know, to understand the underlying principles that are the meaning of the subject. Okay, so that basically says when it comes to God, the unbeliever knows nothing, because they're dead. This, therefore, refers to gaining insight into something, and there is no one who comprehends. So it's referring to Bible doctrine, and specifically the fact that in spiritual death, the unbeliever cannot comprehend anything that is spiritual. See, that's the thing that we don't understand. The magnitude and the impact of spiritual death. And basically it means that nothing that they say has any validity, because they can't know. The unbeliever cannot understand the gospel, so it's necessary for the ministry of the Holy Spirit under common grace to make information clear to them. Now, again, God consciousness is available, because you can acquire that through lots of different ways that relate to human thinking, rationality, it would be rationalism, empiricism, and even acquiring data. But anyways, you have these systems that we have are normal, and we can relate to the environment. But to God, no. See, that's the thing that's excluded. The definite article of systeme, that's the word understand, is used as a relative pronoun referring to the entire human race as unbelievers. The present tense is a static present indicating that the condition of spiritual death exists for everyone who's ever been born into the world or will be, except for the virgin birth of Jesus. See, that's the one thing that accepted Jesus from the rest of humanity. It says he was born like us. Well, everyone who's born, except for him, has a sin nature and spiritual death. Now, remember, Adam and a woman were created. And Jesus is born in the category that they were created in. That would be in spiritual life. Now, Jesus had to be born in spiritual life to fulfill the mission. He couldn't have a sin nature or spiritual death to accomplish God's mission for him, and that would be to be our substitute, one of the missions, the major one, the Redeemer, the redeeming mankind part of it, buying back mankind from the jurisdiction of the devil. So he had to start out with spiritual life, and then he had to maintain spiritual life throughout his entire humanity. Now that was the challenge. He was not permitted to succumb to the devil in that process, like Adam and the woman did, or like at least the woman. And so he had to have the capacity to live that way. And what has occurred as a result of that is he's invented the spiritual life that we have. Now, that spiritual life has been conveyed to us, and it was conveyed in Acts 2 at Pentecost. And that's where the universal indwelling and filling of the Spirit occurred for believers. Now, that's something that hadn't happened prior. And that's a whole other power related to spirituality that hadn't existed up to that point. And he was the first to be that way. That's why he's described as the first of many brethren. And we are those brethren. We're the associates of Jesus because we have the spiritual life that he utilized to maintain his impeccability. You know, the principle in the Latin of non posse peccari and posse non peccari. You know, able not to sin, not able to sin. That's his unique identity as the God-man. And we are replicating him or his lifestyle as the humanity side of it. So we have the power system, which hadn't been deployed prior. And so this was God bringing a sphere of power into the devil's world that the devil had never seen before. And it was a sphere of power that was able to resist him. Now that's what we have. So when we equate ourselves with unbelievers, we're completely missing the point. Because they're not anything like us. They look like us, they walk like us, they talk like us, but they're not. We are, as Paul says in other passages, a completely and as previously never seen category of life. It's called kainos katisis, the new spiritual species. That's us. And we're modeled after Jesus' humanity. That's us. So this apparently is God's apex of his creation in this period of time that we're involved with. Now, I don't believe that it was necessary for the angels to fall, nor for Adam to fall, for this to occur, because it doesn't make any sense, because none of God's goodness has to derive from evil. But it was an option, because God gave people or creatures freedom. So when the creatures chose for the devil or the evil, then the option was presented. Well, this option was presented to God. He had it covered both ways. He could have done it either way. And again, the angels didn't have to fall, and neither did Adam have to fall. He still would have got there from here. We don't know how, but he would have. The unbeliever in spiritual death can understand divine establishment. That would be like the Ten Commandments, the law. They know, I understand morality. But cannot understand the gospel or Bible doctrine because they are spiritually dead. Or because they are spiritual and they are spiritually dead. And as a result, of course, they have no comprehension even though they can speak of it. Because they have a language, the same language we have, or here they do anyway, and wherever they are. And whether they're believers, they can discuss the principles, but they don't know what they're talking about. And that's the thing we really have to get in our heads. The problem is with us, not with them, as far as giving them the space to say something that they don't have any capacity to say. Now, that's why Paul was so incredulous to the Corinthians. When they would take believers to court, he'd say, you guys are going to an unbelieving court to render justice in the case of two believers? He was amazed that they would do that, because it makes no sense. You're not going to get justice in the court of unbelievers. Impossible. At least not for believers, you're not. So, you know, Paul was just shocked. He basically said that's not the thing to be doing. Doctrine is the communication of God's integrity. So, Bible doctrine, the Word of God reveals God. That's what it does. The point of the Bible is to reveal God in His various facets. And unbelievers have no ability to understand God or His integrity. Part of spiritual death is not only the lack of God's perfect righteousness, but also includes the inability of man to properly understand God at all. See, that's the thing that we miss, I think. It's not just the righteousness part, although that's significant. You know, the true fact of the matter is, see, they're always going to gravitate towards religion, which is man doing something whereby he pleases God. And, of course, that's impossible. God is only pleased by what He does. So it has to be something that works on the basis of doctrine. And that's why, I mean, Paul, what he understood, I think this is one of the reasons when Paul went from being a Pharisee, and not just a Pharisee, a teacher of the Pharisees, and he described himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were pursuing God in the form of a religion. I mean, they had morphed Judaism, which was a system of grace, into a system of religiosity. And he was a major proponent of that. And as a result, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus and he actually met Jesus, he was shocked. Because all the things he understood about, well he thought he understood about God, were wrong. See, that was the thing. And he recognized that. And he suddenly saw, that's why he became such a proponent for grace. Because he saw that that was the only way to a righteousness from God. And that's the predicate. You got to have God's righteousness to even be in the game as a believer. And that's the first thing you get when you believe in Jesus Christ, or one of them. So, he recognized that. And that's why he became, again, such a huge communicator of grace. It's even so much that the other disciples didn't really get it. So he was unique in that regard. And that's, of course, why he writes the majority of the New Testament, because he was on fire for it, rightfully so. Well, we should be on fire for it the same way he is. Or he was, or is, yeah, presently. He's with God in heaven at this point. But we should be just as much on fire for it, because when we really understand the scope of what's happening here, it's beyond your imagination. Because we're not at all like unbelievers, even though we look the same. We're completely different. And, of course, the only way we can actually become that way experientially is through the Word. It's understanding God's Word that gives us that potential, or that ability. I mean, God gives it to us, actually. But the potential is created in us the moment we believe in Jesus. That's the filling ministry of the Spirit. Unbelievers cannot understand God's attributes, how they function, how God applies His function to His attributes, His creatures, what His policy is, and how we have a relationship with Him. See, they don't understand any of that. Anything they say will be some trumped up idea, false, Because they cannot comprehend what God does or how he does it. Nothing about it. But we assume, or often assume, or we often give them credence in this space is a problem. That's the thing. It's amazing. The more I look at this, the more it shocks me that believers, especially leadership in the church, gives unbelievers any standing. I mean, at best, the only thing that they can understand at all is the gospel, and that's only if you tell it to them right. And they got to be under the common grace. Well, they're always under common grace of the Holy Spirit. But that's the only thing they can possibly understand. And that they're talking about all this stuff about, I mean, basically, it reduces Christianity to morality. And that's what it is. I mean, we have turned, it's been, I mean, you think about the various groups of people that God has dealt with throughout history. And basically, it shows that mankind is completely unable to do anything. God, in spite of people, gets what he needs done through that group of people. In spite of them. Not because of them. In spite of them. It's the same for the church. God's getting what he needs done here through the church in spite of us, not because of us. Because we have become feckless because we don't know who we are. That's the problem. And we equate ourselves with unbelievers, which is not the case. And we allow ourselves to be lowered to that level by the unbeliever who basically is in position of authority and power in political systems or places. But that's meaningless. The power of God supersedes and transcends all that. So it makes no sense at all. And we actually trade spirituality for morality and being a good person. And that's supposed to be equivalent. No, it is not. It is not equivalent. Morality is not even close to spirituality. And that trade-off is not something that can be done, at least reasonably. But that's what people try to do. And, of course, that's why the church is completely inept, really. When you look at what's going on, the things the church stands for in the Western world at this point is nothing. There's nothing they teach that, in general, most of the places, that an unbeliever can't do. And the most important thing you can learn, probably, other than believing in Jesus and being filled with the Spirit, is if the unbeliever can do it, it's not spirituality. That's the problem. But that's all it's taught. Nobody's teaching spirituality, almost nobody. Because an unbeliever can do that. And so they got unbelievers in the local assembly who are as though they are believers, and they're not. And the church actually might even recognize them as a good person. Well, they may well be a good person, but they're not spiritual. So they're not. They're nobody. See, that's the problem. And that's why we are where we are in this nation. It's a spiritual problem, and the church has completely failed. With very few exceptions. So we see from this that believers give unbelievers way too much credit. Because unbelievers use the words, but when it comes to God and spiritual concepts, they have a lot to say about nothing because they don't understand the thing they're talking about. I mean, even if they represent God, they misrepresent God. That's just that simple. They do not understand grace. They do not understand, in fact, they think it's crazy. They do not understand Jesus. They do not understand how God used Jesus to solve this problem. They don't understand any of it. It's an enigma to them. And the fact that they're given credibility in the game is shocking. The active voice, the unbeliever, produces its ignorance. The participle is circumstantial that is used for a relative clause that explains, again, why God the Holy Spirit must act as a human spirit to make the gospel understandable. That is to turn the gospel, which is blank to him. In other words, the gospel is something that is contrary to anything he thinks is true. Into epinosis gospel. Now, the word epinosis, that's a Greek word that stands for spirit taught. And that's what it takes. We have to come to the place where we are spirit taught. I mean, God desires all men to be saved and come to the word there is epinosis of the truth. It's translated knowledge, which is okay, but the problem is there's more than one word for knowledge in the Greek, And this is an epinosis, not gnosis. So it has to be a transcendent knowledge. Well, transcendent means it's not something natural. It only comes from God himself. And that would be called, that's called the filling of the Spirit. So to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the only way you can do that is with common grace. And then you have the spiritual life. And in that, one of the major components is the problem-solving device of grace orientation. That works together with the filling of the Spirit to enable the believer to understand the doctrine. And without that, you don't understand it yourself. And there's too many believers operating in carnal death. That's the problem. Carnal death is their sin nature control of the soul. So they've sinned, never rebound, and now they're functioning experientially as an unbeliever. Well, that's why they give unbelievers credibility, because they are operating on the same level. See, because without the filling of the Spirit, there is no power in the spiritual life. So you have to, a believer has to be in fellowship to have this advantage. And if they're not, then they're the same as an unbeliever. Because spiritual death and carnal, other than their destiny, experientially in the world, spiritual death and carnal death are the same. Functionally. Zero. They're both zero. Because you can't function in death. Dead people don't do anything. Spiritually dead people don't do anything. Carnally dead people don't do anything spiritual. And they're just spiritually dead people. They're on the same game at level at that point. And that's probably why it happens. There's no one who understands doctrine, specifically the gospel. And of course, that's what's in view here, because that's what moves you out of the status of death into life. And that's really what we're talking about. How does God get us from being enslaved to the devil's world into the sphere of his power? And that's, of course, through Jesus, faith in Christ alone. And that's the only way it can be done. There's our phrase. There's none who understands doctrine, specifically the gospel. Therefore, in the sense of knowing something, there is no one who seeks for God. That's our next phrase. It must be understood that this phrase, seeking for God, has nothing to do with positive volition at God's consciousness. See, there's a gap between God consciousness and gospel hearing. And it's in that gap that the problem happens. Because they're seeking for God, but they're not finding him because he's not, he has to seek them, or he has to get them the info. So in that gap, what happens? Well, religion happens. The devil's right there solving that problem, right? Remember, in the garden, what happened? They fell, they sinned, they lost their cloak of white. What's the first thing that shows up? They're wearing fig leaves. Well, somehow they got that info. Who'd they get that from? Well, the devil, most likely. Who else was there? That's all. So they're naked. They didn't know they were naked. Why? They had a cloak of light. So when that cloak of light went, because they no longer had God's righteousness, now they're naked. Suddenly. Woo. Okay. Well, now he gives them a solution. That would be fig leaves. And of course, that's a fake remedy. It didn't solve the problem. This is talking about something else in between God consciousness and gospel hearing. There is no way that you can understand anything about God. That means, in other words, a person who's God conscious doesn't understand God. They just know there is one. That's a good thing, because that's the first step. That is the gospel, which is grace and faith alone. You see, the gospel has to be presented on the basis of grace and faith. And as a result, seek it for him. So they're never going to seek after God in the way he can be sought after. See, that's the thing, that they get caught up in religiosity as a substitute. And even so-called unbelievers get involved in that. I mean, everything we got really going on in these Western secular countries is a theological God. It's a God who's not a God, but yet it's a God. It's the earth. You know, they worship the earth. And all of their belief systems and all of their work operates on that basis. Their God is the earth, or the universe, or whatever. The creation. Well, we talked about that in Romans 1. In other words, because we are dead, we can't seek God. Dead people don't seek. There is none. Uk ime. None. There are none. Let's flip it around. None are. That's those two words. This is uk is not, and I mean is to be, or are, or is. The present tense is a static present that represents a condition that exists perpetually among unbelievers because of spiritual death. In other words, they can't. The active voice, unbelievers produce the action. The indicative mood is a declarative representing a statement of reality. So the fact of the matter is they can't. No matter what. They can't, and there's no reason we should even give them the space to think they can. Well, they can do what they want. I mean, it's their business. But we don't have to accept any of it. God doesn't. He rejects it all. Plus, the articular present active of the participle excelso, that means to seek out. There's our word seek. There's your excelso. E-K-Z-E-T, excelso. T-O, E-O. That means to seek on the basis of cognizance. In other words, they understand. They don't. So they can't. This condition perpetually exists for mankind after God consciousness. So again, once you've reached the point of God consciousness, and that's why you have all these cultures that are void of truth having religion. I mean, even go to some, I mean, very primitive, as they call them, cultures, and say, even today in South America, where the people have very primitive lifestyles and very primitive function, but they still have a God. And you go back through ancient history and you see that all through history, there's a God. Well, what's that mean? They came to God consciousness, but they weren't either, for whatever reason, the gospel wasn't presented. So what filled that void? Religion. You got religions all over the place. I mean, you go through Central and South America with the natives, supposedly they're called, and you got all these different variants, Aztecs and Incas and Mayas, and they have these big towers where they had their human sacrifices. It was all what? It was a pursuit of God without knowing God. That's religion. And you go into Europe and Africa, you see the same thing. Everywhere. Everywhere. Even in places like Australia, where cultures that have absolutely no connection to anybody because they're just so remote, have this view of God or some artificial system where they invent a God, basically, from rocks and stones and whatever. In that lack of space between God consciousness and hearing the gospel. So, God is responsible to get them the gospel if they're going to respond to it. In some one way or another. In fact, we see that. I mean, go back to history, relatively recent history, and you see examples of Western people with Western civilization, Christians, showing up in these remote locations out of nowhere and having an entire congregation of people to talk to about God, the true God, Jesus. And they respond. So it's interesting how that happened. And there's all kinds of stories about that back in the day. Now the knowledge of God today is everywhere if you want it. When we have technology, well, with the exception of maybe some of those spots in the middle of nowhere, in certain countries and places, and like Central America, but South America maybe, in Africa possibly, and maybe even still in Australia. There's less and less of that. Because with technology, everybody's getting reached one way or another. A person may have been positive at God consciousness, but he never learns anything more on his own without God. Mankind can reach God consciousness by himself through the function of his own intellect, but he does not have the ability to go beyond God consciousness without enlightenment from God. See, that's where the transition occurs. You have to have common grace leading you to the information. And somehow that information's got to get to you. Well, that's the gap. In the case of the Greeks, for example, that Paul evangelized in Athens, that had been a long time that they had that. They had gone again into that whole thing with their Parthenon and their pantheon of gods. So the delay there obviously is related to God's awareness of their situation and response to it, potential response to it. The God, that's the next word, none understands for God. Now, we see that in the translation, the "the" is gone again. I keep harping on this. If we go over here in the Nestle-Aon, we see "the God." Huh? We're right back to it. So the translators just don't want, for some reason, to translate that properly. It's "the God." Well, that's Jesus. And we've noted that over and over again as we've studied this. It's the accusative singular directive of theos. Now, we got that part. That's good. There's our theos. And there's our theos here. But where's the? It ain't in the English. Nobody got it. And I harp on this every time I run into it, and it happens quite often. Is the accusative singular direct object of theos, as well as the accusative direct object of the definite article O. There's our O. Big as life. Ton. Ho. Okay. T-O-V is how it's shown. That is left out of the English translations that refers to Jesus Christ. There's not one who searches for the God, is actually the way it should be translated. So there's a "the" in there. Points to Jesus, specific number. The article makes it monadic, unique. The article is monadic. You have a narcissus without the article. It's the definition of the noun, and you have the substantive can be not just a noun, and then you have with the article. It's monadic, which means it's unique, and that's the Lord Jesus. When you think of the Lord is unique. That means, when you see the word unique, you're talking about Jesus. Because he's unique. I mean, you've got the Trinity, and that's how the New Testament reveals it. And God, and you have God the Father, the God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the Son is unique in regard to what? He's a humanity. He's hypostatic union. I mean, he became that. That was in view from the get-go. Because that's the sin offering. You see, that was how God could relate to man. Because God can't deal with sin. Well, he can deal with sin. He can condemn it. That's all he can do. Everybody gets to die in the lake of fire. Okay. Well, God's not going to do that. So what he had to do is come up with a plan where everybody didn't have to die in the lake of fire. In spiritual death. Second death, which is basically perpetual spiritual death. So he didn't do that. He said, no, I got a plan. I'm going to create a substitute. That will be Jesus. And he's going to be the God. That's why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is pointing to him uniquely. Monadic. So that's the. So our expanded translation of Romans 3:11. There is not one who comprehends doctrine. There is not one who searches for God. For the God. So again, that word's missing. Now our verse 12. So, now if in the English it says, in the American Standard, all have turned aside. This is really pretty good compared to some of the other translations. Together they have that word good here. They have become useless. There is none who does good. Not even one. So if we move down to verse 12 on the other side here. Read that out. All bowed out at the same time. They were unuseful. That's a good, real good translation of that. Unuseful. Useless is a great translation. That's in the English. That's a real good. The other ones don't translate it as good as that. Not is is their doing kindness. That's a key word we're going to see here. We got doing and kindness. Not there is and until one. So there's not one. So again, with the word order change, which you get from those languages, it's pretty good what we've got here in the English. The together part is correct here, which is means there's two things happening simultaneously, as we're going to know. And it's important to get that because we see that spiritual death leads to something else, which is a problem. And that's that in that transitional period. So, verse 12 of our Spanish translation. They have all gone out of the way. That's our pantos exanin. So we have, there's our exanin. They say bowed out here. Deviated, turned away. definitions here. E-K-K-L-I-U-O is the word. The nominative masculine singular plural subject, pas, that is all. That's an adjective to refer to all unbelievers who are all spiritually dead. And basically, it's all of humanity before they're saved. Except Jesus, of course. Didn't need saved. He was already... So, with the exception of the woman and man, Adam and Jesus, everybody's in this status. And this is the situation that occurred as a result of the fall. See, they're kicked out of the garden because they can't be left in there with the tree of life. And when they're kicked out of the garden, they're in what's called spiritual death. And that's a whole lot of stuff happened. The whole earth was under a curse at that juncture. Paul talks about that big time. We'll get to it. Getting later around Romans 8. 7-8. Long time from now. But anyways, and how the earth came under a curse. Not willingly. So because they were cursed, the earth, the whole creation became cursed. The earth. Now, the same correlation had with the angels. Remember, the universe is... Job has where the universe is created for the angels. And you got stuff out there now running around crashing into things, and you know, it's just total chaos out there. And that was never that way before. That was a result, that's an artifact of the fall of the angels. The whole universe is a trash heap. And God took a trash heap, but it was perfect. Genesis 1 says it was perfect. It became tohu wa bohu. Formless and void. Now that's the rebellion. And then God takes, and you got the 7 days of recreation where God reforms up the earth for humanity. You know, people misunderstand that sequence, but that's what happened. So the earth was created perfect for the angels in Job, it's described. And the angels had this for, we don't know how long, billions and billions of years maybe, who knows. But it doesn't matter. The point is at some juncture, something triggered the devil, Satan, Lucifer, who became the devil. Something triggered him. Now, you can guess at what that might be. We don't know, really. But I'm guessing, I would guess, that it's that God rolled out his plan for man. And he probably saw us in that picture. He said, nobody's going to be ruling over me. I mean, you can think about it. Think about his attitude, and probably that's what he said, because he was a big boss. I mean, what would trigger him? Something triggered him. So, the only thing I can think of would trigger him would be us. That would be the church being greater than the angels, as we are because of our union with Jesus. And so he probably choked at that and says, "No, I ain't going to do that." And he led to rebellion. But God didn't need the rebellion to make it happen, but he allowed it. And so the whole thing is history. You know, he didn't, again, he could have done, the devil could have said, okay, we're good. Apparently, 2/3 of the angels did, maybe. I don't know. We don't really know how many of them fell. At least 2 of them eventually agreed to go with God on it. So, whatever. So, anyways, as a result, they have this spiritual death thing. The nominative masculine singular plural pas, the entire human race is locked up in this spiritual death. Now, God did this on purpose so that he could reach through to us and extract us from that status quo. Remember, Jesus came to seek to save what was lost. That'd be us. The whole human race. In spiritual death. And destroy the works of the devil. That was his mission. And he's pretty much accomplished it. You know, in fact, he has. It is finished. He has accomplished it. We got that in John. Finished now is a perfect tense. Finished now is the result that goes on forever. So, it's done. Now, why are we still here? Because we're participating with him in this resolution problem. God's allowing us to suffer for his sake. That's a Bible verse. So we're left here to suffer. Because somehow, well, the answer to somehow is what? The devil rebelled and we're not gonna. That's what the somehow is. God, let me take my hypothesis about we being greater than the angels, and God's basically made the decision, okay, I'm going to make a creature greater than you. But I ain't going to give him all your power, all that power, without him being vetted. So I'm going to put him in a torture chamber and kick his butt around, let the world, I don't kick nobody, God doesn't hurt nobody. That's the thing we get screwed up on. God never causes bad things to happen to anybody ever. Now, he may bring the devil's attention to somebody occasion. But it's the devil that does it. And the world system that he created and all that. All that stuff comes from the system that we have here. God doesn't have anything to do with that. It's his, it's not God's world. God runs, built it, yeah. But the devil runs it. So the devil does the suffering with us. And we do it to ourselves and all that stuff. So the point here is that God's using this cauldron that the devil created by his rebellion as a vehicle for us to decide that even when we're completely screwed over, messed up, trashed, beat up, suffering, go through all kinds of crap, we're still with God. Not like the devil who says, I'm going to go back up there and I'm going to take his place over and change the rules. That's what he did, right? Isaiah 14. Job, on the other hand, says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Different idea, huh? And Jesus, what did he do? Not my will, but your will be done. Oh, so there's a bit of a difference between the devil and the fallen angels and Job and Jesus. The difference is humility. The devil says, no, you ain't gonna make anybody bigger than me. Not happening. Not gonna let you do it. And that's what he's doing. He's creating an environment where we're vetted before we're given all the power that we're gonna get, which is beyond imagination. Way, and he's taking us from nothing, less than nothing, dead, to everything. Through Jesus. That's what he's doing. Pretty amazing. So, then we have the aorist active indicative econo. That means to turn aside or to deviate. That's all of us in our unbelieving state. That would be all unbelievers. Have turned aside. This is a constitutive aorist that describes the action of the unbeliever reversionist. In other words, once we've gone negative to God's system, we go into reversionism. Remember, reversionism is rejection. And he's going to discuss this in this verse. That's the together part that we together. It says that they all turned aside together. There's two things that are going on here simultaneously. One is a predicate for the other, but they both didn't have to happen. The second one didn't have to happen. The first one did. Well, it did happen, but it wasn't your fault. But the second one did happen because of you, or us, me, or whatever the thing. It's us going off into our religious stuff. Now, between God consciousness and gospel hearing. So it says, all believers have turned aside. That means they've gone away from God after God consciousness. This is a constitutive error that describes the action of unbelievers' reversionism in its entirety. The whole bucket is rolled together. God does a lot of that. He takes whole things and puts them into a class. And then he deals with the class. He does that all through Scripture. It recognizes that all unbelievers are in the state of spiritual death, gathers them up into a hopeless situation. Now, he did that on purpose, remember? I mean, given the circumstances. He let that happen. So he's using it now. See, that's what's so cool about God. God works the curse into a blessing. And that's what this is. God turning the curse into a blessing, Genesis 50:20. He allows it. I mean, he doesn't do anything bad. He's just hanging out. Waiting for the creatures to do something bad. And then he walks in and takes over. Finds a way out through it. To those who want to listen. The active voice, the unbeliever, produces the action of the verb. This is a declarative indicative for the reality of the fact that the unbeliever in spiritual death is in ignorance and lack of righteousness, seeks to find something that will gain God's attention. That would be your religion. You see, religiosity. As I've taught, it's ubiquitous across the universe or the earth. Everybody has a God. Sometimes it's themselves, whatever. But everybody's got a God, whether they know it or not. What they do starts with arrogance. See, there's the problem. And that goes into self-righteousness that God completely and totally rejects. So what they choose to do in spiritual death automatically actually alienates them from God. So they go from bad to worse. That's the natural state of the unbeliever, going from bad to worse. That's what's happening in our country. the more the country rejects the word of God and the principles of establishment that actually created the country in the state that it was as the greatest nation that has ever existed to date, the more we deviate into this depravity. It happens every time. And God's just letting it happen again because it does. It's a natural situation. Together, they have become useless. So we got together, they have become useless. That's our translation in the New American Standard. The adverb hama denotes the confluence of two, that's our word translated together, hama. There it is, hama. Okay. It denotes the confluence of two simultaneous actions. So the translation is at the same time. So they occur simultaneously. Now one actually preceded the other because it's the predicate. So you got to realize that spiritual death is the source of all this. But that, of course, that was a product of the Adamic fall in the garden. They become what? Useless. That's the second part here. There's our word useless. That's a word akero that really means to be unprofitable or unserviceable. In other words, busted. They're just a mess. They became tohu wa bohu. That's another word, good word for it. So became useless is the aorist passive of akero. That means to become useless, worthless, depraved. There's our word, depraved, depravity. This culminative aorist, this brings, again, culminative puts the whole thing into one bucket and brings it to the end of the game. Okay, so you got things that put the bucket together, then you got the words that take the whole activity, the whole process, all together working and forming together into the end game, all the way to the end. Views the maladjustment and reversalism of the unbeliever in its entirety. In other words, from soup to nuts. And from time, beginning of time to the end of time. In its entirety and regards it from the viewpoint of an existing result. Which means the whole, everything results from the same thing. It's the end is already determined. It's a mess. This is unbeliever reversionism. They didn't start out depraved. But they became depraved. See, that's the thing that's going along together. See, they started in death. But they weren't depraved. Well, why do we know that? Well, they came to God consciousness. See, you don't come to God consciousness in depravity. Now, what's interesting is this, the devil is actually going to work in the circumstance to create an environment where depravity starts almost at the beginning. Look at our culture. All the things that are going on in our culture right now. With the perversion and criminality that's happening, that's being accepted by the bosses, the ruling class, is the confluence of that stuff. And so what happens eventually is you get to a point where people are spiritually dead and depraved simultaneously, basically. The moment a baby, with this perversion, this crap that's going on in this country, and what they're doing to kids, these so-called enlightened people, they're destroying their capacity to come to God consciousness. Or if they do, they're instantly short-circuited out of it because of what they're involved with. Certain sins are worse than others when it comes to that. And they're dealing with the biggies right now with this transgender crap. It's a demonic assault on the country to destroy response to gospel hearing, to make it impossible. Well, it's probably a predicate for the tribulation. I've made that case before too. That probably the tribulation happens when there's nobody going to believe. No one's going to believe. Why would they not believe? Well, because they've been short-circuited by the devil. That's why. So they can't believe. That's why. So they're depraved instantly. They hardly get to God consciousness because of the depravity, of the perversion. So they didn't start out depraved, they became depraved. And when they started, they were only spiritually dead. Which means they really didn't know anything. They said, no, they didn't know anything. That's the problem. It's worse to not know anything and not know you don't know anything. You know a lot than it is to not know anything and be honest about it. It's okay to not know anything. But you think you know a lot and you don't know nothing, you got a real problem. Anyways, that's worse, you see. When they started, they were only spiritually dead. Now they're spiritually dead and also depraved as a result of the religiosity. The passive voice is a result of a maladjustment to God's justice at salvation, and the reversionistic self-righteous unbeliever becomes worthless, useless, and depraved. This is what religion does to people because of self-righteous arrogance, adds depravity to death. And that's where we're going. That's the country. And of course, the devil is the guy that's architecting this. So we'll pick up halfway through this verse next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and the clarity it gives us regarding our situation. It helps us recognize really what's happening so that we can take a proper position and not bend. Hold our ground. Stand the ground in the doctrine and let the pieces fall where they may. That's what our job is. So help us to do that as we glorify you by means of your word under the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.